The price is the same for either seat. It's free. You have in your bulletins the outline for today, and is there anyone who needs one that didn't get one in their bulletin? Jabe, will you just raise your hand and Jabe will hand that to you. This is the third week that we have been in Ezra. And as I said, I believe on both the first and the second part of this message, the title is Church Building. It's not just about a church physical building, but it's about building the church. The church will always be the people, never the building. However, we're seeing in Ezra, the importance of a building, and it just so happens that we have begun that searching and seeking the Lord in this matter. I want to review parts one and part two, just so we can get up to speed, just a quick review. We saw in part one that one of the prerequisites for anything to happen is for there to be unity in the church. And as the people came together, as Cyrus had sent out that decree for the people to return to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple, it says that they all gathered as one man. There's nothing more beautiful than the unity of the believers in a church. And it is a necessity in order for any kind of ministry, I believe, to be done that gives glory and honor to God and has the power of God working in the midst of that. When there's dissension, when there's disunity, if you've ever been in that kind of a situation, it's never happened in this church. there's no church where there won't be moments where we don't agree. But the unity that we're seeking is the unity that Paul describes in Ephesians 4:3, where we are in together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And that's the unity that only the Spirit of God brings about. We found out in that first part that obedience was necessary. Before they could even begin to lay the foundation, they had to be restored or revived spiritually. This was a people that was in captivity to the Medo-Persian Empire, and they were sent back to Jerusalem to do this work. But before they could do this work, there was a seven-month period in which the spiritual foundation was renewed. And we saw that in the Festival of the Temples, the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles. We don't have time to go back through that. If you missed part one, I encourage you to go on the website. I want to encourage you to do two things. Go on the website, hear the parts that you haven't heard, and then take this passage in Ezra from chapters 1 through 6. Meditate on them yourselves, because the Lord is going to speak to you when you do. He'll speak to you as an individual. I believe that he's hopefully speaking to us as a church as we come together. It was a sovereign work of God. This is not, as I said to you, I believe last week or the week before, it's not the world's business or the way we do business in the world. It's the way God does business, and it's done by His Word and by His Spirit. I fear that we have gotten away from not only the knowledge of that, but acting and living that out by His Word and by His Spirit. The leadership came together as one. And then the foundation was laid. There was giving before that. They gave to that because their hearts were prepared for that. The foundation was laid and there was a great praise service. There was a restoration of joy. The old men who had seen the temple before it was destroyed, they wept. The people were shouting and praising the Lord, and it said it could be heard for miles around. What a moment that was. I yearn for us to rejoice like that in the Lord, that we would open these windows and they would hear us all the way down the street. Because God's people are people, when He is at work, when He is sovereignly at work, we are a people who should be filled with joy. Amen. Part two, we saw that after all this had happened and the foundation had been laid, opposition came. Opposition comes when you're in the Lord's will. How many of you are aware that when you're in the Lord's will, inevitably opposition comes? We see it in our country today. I met a man who's not even a believer about a week ago, and he said to me, the one thing that angers him is that the Christians are the ones who are persecuted in this country now. This is a man who doesn't, not even a believer, but he can see that happening. We do have opposition, and we spoke about opposition that comes from without. Those, remember the people that came? They were people that had been taken and placed in Samaria, in the cities of Samaria. They were pagan people, and they came, and they said, let us help you build the house, the Lord's house together. We believe in your God, not our God, but your God. And they were people who were sacrificing their children to the fires, and yet they were trying to come and help build the house of the Lord. And they were told by those that were doing the work, you will have no part in this. Don't bring the world into the church, folks. Don't bring the methods of the world in the church. Haggai, we saw that not only did that opposition come from without, but evidently it came within the church. Well, I don't know if the people believed the counselors that were hired to be among them, but the work on the temple came to a halt for 14 years. And God used the prophet Haggai to speak a word into their lives. The words that he spoke were not his own words. In fact, would you turn over in your Bibles to Haggai with me? Working back from Matthew, backwards from Matthew, you got Malachi, Zechariah, who was also a prophet at the time, and Haggai. And I just want to read what the Lord said. We saw this last week. It's King Darius is now the king. 14 years later, Cyrus is no longer the king. And in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Haggai, the prophet says, speaking, the Lord of hosts is saying this through him. This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? And then he tells them to consider their ways. And we learned last week that even though they were concentrating on their own houses, on their own lives, and their own things, the Lord had made it impossible for them to live well. And I think perhaps the line that was the most convicting was the one where he said, you put wages in a bag with holes in it. I said to you last week, many people are feeling that in our own country at this hour. This is a very timely look back, bringing it forward to our time. It's been 14 years since they stopped the work on the temple. They had laid the foundation. Opposition came and they caved under it. Let's not cave under any opposition that comes against us, brothers and sisters. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules, amen? We sang this morning, He reigns. He is sovereign over all things, over all countries, over all peoples, over all rulers and nations. And that's the God that we serve. He stirred the heart of a pagan king. I love that. He stirred Cyrus's heart. And a pagan king commanded that the work would be done. Haggai was not speaking his own words here, folks. He was speaking God's word to the people. who were no longer in God's will and plan. How many of you have experienced, and this is a rhetorical question, how many of you experienced that in your own life where you were walking in the will of God and you were really seeking Him and in His will, and then one day all of a sudden you found yourself completely out of His will? You'd gone on, you'd moved on to some other things, and little by little you had drifted away. Well, that's what had happened to these people. That's the review. Makes me thirsty just talking about it. The first point in your bulletin there is God's Word keeps us on track. God's Word keeps us on track. Excuse me. I'm sorry. God's Word motivates. That's the first point. And I just spoke that to you, didn't I? God's Word is what motivated. Speaking through Haggai, the people were motivated now to resume the work on the temple. I want you to notice that. Turn back there with me to Ezra chapter 5. I want to read the first two verses. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. There's the ruler, the ruling force. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, that's the governor and the high priest, they rose up and begin to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. That word helping there means they were there encouraging them. Why do you come to church on Sunday? How many of you come here to be helped? Whoa. Okay. Some of you don't need help. Is that it? Why do you go to a Bible study in the middle of the week? How many of you need to be helped when you go to a Bible study? How many of you need to be encouraged? And you see, it's God's Word that motivates us. And that's what is happening here. See, the building began, and the prophets of God were with them. And I can just imagine as they're doing that work, it was not an easy work, it was a hard work, these men of God were encouraging them to do the work. I get this picture of them reading psalms to them, just singing songs to them and praising the Lord while they were working. God's Word not only motivates, and that's the second point. Now, God's Word keeps us on track. Jeremiah 10:23, he declares this to the Lord. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That goes countercultural, doesn't it? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to walk where I'm going to walk. I'm going to go where I'm going to go. If you do that as a believer, you will soon find yourself most likely in trouble. It is not, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And see, Jeremiah wrote this in the context of a people who had turned away from God, who had drifted away from God. That was their problem. They were walking in their own thoughts, following their own desires, and before they knew it, they were not only apart from the Lord, but they were worshiping other gods. In our culture, it's much about man directing his own steps. And let me ask you, is it not possible for you and me to get off track? Come on, let's be honest. I believe sincerely, I'm your pastor, and I believe that there's not a week goes by that I don't get slightly off track. I'm very thankful that we have a God, we have a Holy Spirit, we have His Word that will quickly speak to our hearts and say, don't go that way. Don't think that. Don't act that out. Don't get angry. Don't fly into a rage. You're a peacemaker. Oh, okay. I forgot, Lord. You see, what makes it a possibility, and listen to me carefully, what makes it a possibility is if we get up in the morning and we begin, that's why I go to the Word in the morning. The first thing I do is make myself a cup of coffee. And why do I do that? So I'm wide awake when I open the book. But that's the first thing I do every morning. Because I don't remember the last time I didn't do that, but I know that there were times when I didn't do that, and before you know it, you're running with your own thoughts. You're getting anxious about something at work that you didn't do yesterday. One of the children didn't take out the garbage. It is so easy to move in our own thoughts, in our own ways, in our own desires. That's why the psalmist declared, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you see, living apart or away from his word is a sure path to doing not only our own will, but it begins to take us out of God's will, out of God's purposes, out of God's plans for your life and mine. There's not a one of you sitting in this room right now, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, he may not be master yet of your life. I believe that his being master is a lifetime process. There are some people who are teaching that, you know, it's you're not saved unless he's master of your life. Oh, I'm in trouble then. But you should be seeking. You should be seeking his will. You should be reading his word. Once again, in our text, we have seen that it was listening to other counselors that were hired by the enemy to bring counsel into their midst. And you know what happened there, don't we? They stopped the work of God. They got away from the plans and the purposes that God had for them. Let me just say this. Are you aware that God will allow you to go your own way? Don't raise your hands. I'm willing to wager that everyone sitting in this room at one time or another, as a believer, God allowed you to go your own way. And when you went your own way, what happened? You see, our own way looks good for a while, doesn't it? See, I'm not talking about going after evil or going after doing things that you shouldn't be doing. There are some very good things that can lead you away. And they can be very pleasurable, can't they? They can be wonderful, in fact. But before you know it, you begin to drift away. Those things then become more important to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Young people, there are so many things out there in this world that will draw you away. Now, here's the good news. How many of you have been away and you're drifting away? Are you aware that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still with you? That he never leaves you. He says, "I never leave you. I will never forsake you." I stand before you as someone who walked away for 21 years, and God showed me very clearly when he brought me home by incidents in my life, which I should no longer be standing here before you, that he was with me. He never left me. He never forsook me. I've thought many times I'd like to have those 20 years back. The only value of it, God showed me one day, because I said, "I want the years, Lord, that the locusts have eaten." The only value that he showed me was, "Michael, I will use that knowledge that you have of being away from the Lord to help others." See, that's a true promise from him. But see, there's the other side to that coin. He's with us. But what does he say to us? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, we got to be careful here, because the prosperity people will tell us that all these things, all that the world has to offer. That's not what the Lord was saying. He was saying, I will provide for you. I will provide clothing. It's in the context of clothing and food and a roof over your head. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. The things that Jesus is speaking to us about is the things that are needful. How many of you go after things that are not needful? I got a vegetable peeler out in California. You know what attracted me to it? It's a switchblade. And you press a button and there's one thing that comes out, and you peel carrots with it, and then there's another one with the jagged edges. I don't know what is. I haven't used that one yet. What do you do with that? You make what?
Scrape the carrot.
Oh, good. But do I need that? You see, what? Well, yes. But what attracted me to it was a switchblade. It had nothing to do with peeling. You know, I just like pressing the button, and I'm still enjoying pressing the button. That seems silly, right, that I'm saying? But think about that. How many things? We are bombarded in the media that you need this, and you need that, and you need the other thing. And what is the end message of it? It'll be fulfilling in your life. It'll make your life richer. Here's the other beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if any of you have walked away or you're drifting away from it, it's never too late to turn back to him. Did I turn back to the Lord Jesus? I was sitting in a cabin in Sherman, literally in a pool of tears, watching a film, and that's my. But they weren't tears of sadness, folks. I was just overwhelmed with the joy that he took me back. It's never too late. If some of you have family that has drifted away from him, tell them today, or pick up the phone and just say, it's never too late. It's never too late to come back. And you see, what brought them back in our text was the word of God. Then the prophet Haggai, verse 1, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. It was the word of God that got them back on track. 14 years of doing their own thing, and in a moment in time, a word was spoken through the prophet Haggai, and the people returned to do the work. You see, it's too often that God's people feel unsupported and discouraged. And let me tell you why it is. This is simplistic, but it's the truth. The reason that you feel unsupported and you feel discouraged is because you're not allowing the Word of God to support you and encourage you. There is no greater support in your life and mine than the Word of God. There is no greater encouragement in your life and mine than the Word of God. And yes, knowing when to speak a word in season from the Word of God, which was what Haggai did. He spoke a word in season. Too often we can speak a word out of season, can't we? And it does more harm than good. But when the Spirit leads you to speak a word, it is a word that gives life. And so the people in Jerusalem were revived. And once more again, after 14 years of drifting away, they're working in God's will. They're fulfilling God's plan. And so we rejoice with them. 2,500 years later, don't you rejoice with them? When I read these things, I get excited for them. I just go back in time and I get excited. Wow. You know, they went their own way for 14 years. 16 years before they had started this work, 2 years later it came to a halt. They went off and did their own thing. They forgot about what they were supposed to do. The Word of God comes in. They come back. Don't you get excited? Now here's the thing that happens next though. They're back doing the work. What happens again? Anybody? Opposition comes. Whoa. You know, the word was so good, we thought that, you know. But the opposition comes back this time, and actually it's even worse than it was before. How many of you are aware that if you've experienced opposition once and you experience it again, you get better at standing against that opposition? Because we have an enemy of our souls that we know his wiles, and we know what he's doing. And we know that our God is greater. We know that the cross of Jesus and the blood shed on the cross of Calvary won the victory over the enemy of our souls. But opposition does come. And so the last part of this message, I just want to speak about four truths that are ours when opposition arises. And we're not going to read all of chapters 5 and 6. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm just going to highlight a few verses here. And to encourage you, to exhort you, that when opposition comes, you need not cave in. This time the opposition came from without, from the governor of a region beyond the river by the name of Tattenai. I kind of like that name, but I don't at the same time. It sounds beautiful, but it also sounds threatening to me. You could say Tattenai, or you can say Tattenai. I think he was a Tattenai. And he had another man that came with him, and his name was Shethar Boznai. And he sounds nasty to me. And some of their companions, and they wanted to know who had commanded these people to build the temple. They were given the names of the men who were actually constructing the building. Evidently, from what we're going to hear later on, they weren't the men who were in charge. They were really seeking to know who was in charge. But in verse 5, we find the first truth that exists for us when we are faced with opposition. Look there in chapter 5, verse 5. I love this. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of Jews so that they could not make them cease. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease. What a wonderful thing to know that his eye is upon us. He's looking. What does that mean? It means he's looking out for us. It means that he sees the opposition. It means that he can see whether we're struggling or not. See, a wonderful thing takes place when God's word gets one back on track, when conviction has come about your being away, your time of doing your own thing, thinking your own thoughts, following after your own desires, even things which seem to be right in your own eyes. The word of God has got you back on track. Now you're in the work. Opposition has come. And the eye of your God is upon you. That's a glorious truth, that his eye is upon you. We are strengthened by the knowledge of that truth, are you not? You ever have those moments in your life where you just feel like God is not there? He's not with you. He's not seeing. He doesn't know what's going on in your life. Can I say to you with no fear of contradiction, in the next two verses I'm going to read, prove it, his eye is on you. And I used to get scared by that because maybe I wasn't where I needed to be. Then I realize when his eye is upon me and his word is in me and his spirit is moving, he'll bring me back to where I need to be. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And the last part of that verse says, I will guide you with my eye. Isn't that interesting? Your word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I will guide you with my eye. I will see where you need to go. I will lead you where you need to go. How many of you are glad to know that he knows tomorrow and the next day, even though we don't? Psalm 33, 18 and 19 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who have reverent awe of him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from the death and to keep them alive in famine." I'm reminded of that wonderful hymn, "His eye is what? On the sparrow. And I know what? He watches me." Jesus spoke many times about the birds, didn't he? In the Gospels, if he cares for the sparrow, and his eye is on the sparrow, how much more does he care for you and for me? And how much more is his eye on you and on me? So when Tatnai and Shethnar Boznai and their companions could not get the work to stop, they composed a letter. And they sent the letter to Darius, their king. In the letter, Tatnai tells Darius of the work that is being done on the temple. And in his letter, we find the second truth that we have in the face of opposition. He has written the letter down through verse 10, and he says in verse 10, "We also ask them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them." In other words, we'll see that these men they're chastised. The men in charge will have to stop the work. This is the heart of what he's writing to the king. "And thus they returned us an answer when they asked the names." Here's the second truth that you can hold on to. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. In other words, we're the servants of the God who rules over the entire world. They didn't give them their names. What's more important, our name or the fact that we're servants of the living God? I'm just going to call it now. In my mind that is beginning to forget names, I'll just call you, "Hey, servant, how you doing?" But see, that's the truth when faced with opposition. You forget that you are a servant of the living God, the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who has his eye on me too. Don't mess with me. See, these men understand that there's no higher authority in heaven and on earth than the God of heaven and earth. We are a people who walk under the authority of God. Yes, we live in a country where we have people who rule over us, and we're supposed to respect them, we're supposed to be obedient to them. But first and foremost, we are what? We are to be obedient to God. He is our ruler. He's the authority in our life. He's sovereign over all things. He's the one we serve. He is the one who accomplishes the work in us and through us. It's not anything that we are able to do on our own. It's all his work. We get into trouble when we think it's our work, don't we? How many of you realize that you get exhausted when you're doing it in your own strength, in your own flesh? He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who accomplishes the work. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of all rulers. And what are we? We're his servants. And see, we're in the world to accomplish his purposes. And we find the third truth in the very next words of verse 11. They've said, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." That's the first truth. And we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. Now listen to who they're talking to. They are under captivity to a foreign king, and they are talking about what they've done, that they have done this temple, and it was completed by a great king of Israel. That's a good way to get thrown in jail. Bragging about a king of your glory days. I can imagine how Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai would have felt about that. Well, that was going to, we're writing this to you, Darius. This is what they said. But listen to what they said. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. The third truth that we have here is be truthful and confident about what you are doing in his kingdom. I think so many times we walk around timidly. Harry, you were with me when we were told many years ago, 17 years ago, when we were invited to a place where men of authority in this town wanted to make sure that we weren't going to rock the boat here in Roxbury, right? If I could go back, Harry, I would say, well, we may rock the boat, but it won't be us rocking the boat, it'll be God that'll rock the boat. Be confident, be truthful about what you are doing in his kingdom. These guys, hey, this is what we're doing. We're rebuilding this temple that was built by a great king. They are so confident in the Lord that they even speak of this king to those who are holding them in captivity, to those who are against them and against their God. I want to say to you, a parenthetical pause here, brothers and sisters, this is what we are being faced with and will be faced with in the days to come. Is he not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you not be truthful and confident about what you are doing for him? Verses 12 through 16, I want you to please read these verses, but this is the next, the last, and the fourth truth that I found in this passage, and that is to give truthful witness of your history with God. I want to draw your attention to verse 12. He says, "But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon." They were very vulnerable at that moment. They were very honest that they had walked away from God. Be truthful, a truthful witness of your own history with God. Then he goes on, they go on to tell him, hey, King Cyrus, God stirred his heart and he did all this and he told us to go and do this. Okay? He issued the decree to build the house of God. Well, either Tatnai and his cronies did not know about this decree from Cyrus, or they figured Darius would not be in agreement with it. New king? New situation. And so they could have also thought that the Israelites were lying about this. And so the letter was written to find out if this matter of Cyrus's decree was true and asking him to make a search for that decree. And here's the epilogue. When these truths are present in your life, by the way, I hope you'll study them, and they're right there on that little sheet of paper. When these truths are in your life, I believe that the outcome will be a good one. It may not necessarily look like what we think it ought to look like. I believe the ultimate end will be victory. And the ultimate end will be that you will grow more and more as a servant of the living God. King Darius did have a search made. A scroll was found with Cyrus's decree. The confirmation was made of the truth that had been told to Tattenai and his companions. And I want to just read quickly four portions of the letter that Darius sent in response to them. I found myself just rejoicing and laughing at the same time. I want you to go with me to chapter 6 and verse 6. The first three verses of his letter, he says that they found this decree, and they give the details of what he had written in that decree. And now Darius is speaking in the letter, and he says, "Now therefore Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there." Oh, don't you love that? Here's another pagan king who's telling these men that are his people, and he's telling them, "You guys stay away from there. You have nothing to do with what's going on there. You have no business being there. Get out of there." Look at verse 7. "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site." Could it be more concrete? These men had no argument at this point. This is their king who is speaking to them. Go to verse 11. The next few verses, he continues telling about the supplies that need to be given to them. And by the way, you folks are going to take your tax money and you're going to contribute to them. Whoa, okay. I read this to yourself this afternoon. Verse 11. "Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this." Wow! Are you amazed? Have you read this recently? Familiar with this? Verse 14. Well, let's read 13. Well, wait, let's read 12, 13, and 14. "And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people," remember this is Darius writing this, "who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently." Verse 13, "Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent." Verse 14, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes." Artaxerxes would be the king that would say to Nehemiah, "Go back and build the wall of Jerusalem." So the temple is rebuilt. The wall of the city is rebuilt because God spoke into the heart and stirred the heart of these kings to use them to do it. Well, we've seen in the last three Sundays by the word of God through the book of Ezra a very clear and a concrete witness to the power of our God. By these words, we know that God will lead us. As we go through this time of seeking His will in terms of us having a place, a building that is visible in the town of Roxbury. And if I were to ask, I live here in Roxbury and I know these things, and this is not out there. If I ask somebody where the Catholic Church is, they will tell me. If I ask them where the Congregational Church is, they will tell me. If I ask them where the Episcopal Church, and that's anyone who's lived in this town for more than a month, they can tell me where the Episcopal Church is. If I ask them where the Evangelical Church is, we didn't know there was one. Where is it? It is time, brothers and sisters, after 16, 17 years, that we be visible in this community, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. I want to, in closing, remind us of the central truth that we have learned from Ezra. The spiritual, listen to me carefully, the spiritual foundation must be laid before you can even begin to think about laying a physical foundation. That was proven very so clearly when they came back in the month of Tishri, the month of flowing rivers. And in 7 months, they got the spiritual foundation right. I believe with all my heart as your pastor, I know the elders believe this, for the last 16, 17 years, we have clearly established a spiritual foundation in this church. We believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We are saved by grace. It cost him his life on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood was poured out. We were washed clean from our sins. We were made right with God. Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, we have life in him. He has ascended into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. That is the core message of this church. The spiritual foundation has been laid. And it's time now to move forward. To be in a place where ministry can be done 7 days a week, where people will know that we are here. The story of Ezra was not placed in here just as a history lesson, brothers and sisters. It was placed in here because it works, and it has worked down through the centuries. God is calling us to be sacrificial. God is calling us to really begin to explore the land. He's calling us to pray for this building committee that's been formed. They're meeting this coming Tuesday night again. Pray for them faithfully. Pray for the elders of your church. Pray for one another. Make sure that the spiritual foundation has been laid in your heart and that you are walking with the Lord. Begin to eat this word, okay, if you're not eating it. God wants to do great things. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we serve the God of heaven and earth. Jesus said in another context, but it works in many contexts, with men this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would be yielded to you. I pray that we would be seeking your counsel in all things. I thank you for your word, which is truth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other mediator between God and man save the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you this church, that you would have your way. We thank you that your eye is upon us. We thank you that you know tomorrow. Lord, we don't know if you are not going to return tonight. All you ask us to do, Lord, is to be faithfully serving you. To be walking in the plans and the purposes that you have for us. Lord, have your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.